I know that there's a somewhat of a controversy sometimes about this day that people have set aside. It's a holiday, it's called, but I'll tell you what, something that there's no controversy about, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no controversy about that. And it's the hope that you and I have this morning. If we have a hope of heaven's immortal glory, that hope that we have is founded upon the foundation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without that, we have no hope, and we've met here in vain. If He's not risen, and Brother Paul wrote that in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, he said, then is our preaching in vain. And all that we do and all that we are about is completely in vain. I believe Brother Darrell Chambers said last Friday evening, and we have no business here. Now, he was talking about the Lord's business. If Christ be not risen, we have no business here. But brothers and sisters, He is risen. And it's something that you and I can rejoice in. It's something that Brother Paul, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, he said, one born out of due time. He preached and averred that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Now, Brother Paul was that last apostle. I heard someone say, I don't believe they meant to say it exactly this way, that Paul didn't bear all the credentials of an apostle. Well, brothers and sisters, yes, he did. And the reason he did was because, let's go back to the credentials. First of all, one had to have walked with Jesus, to have been taught by Him, and to have seen Him after His resurrection. Now, Brother Paul certainly did walk with Jesus, not Jesus in the flesh, but he said that after that the Lord gave him that great experience there on the road to Damascus, and that great light shone upon him, and then he was baptized. He said, immediately I went into Asia, and there stayed, I believe, 3 years? And he said, I was taught of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, he certainly was taught of the Lord. He saw the Lord, and he saw the risen Lord, because I don't know how he saw Him. He saw Him by faith. He may have seen more than you and I have ever seen of Him. He said that He was raised up to the third heaven, and I'm going to get it right, Brother Dennis, heard things that were not lawful for man to speak of. Somebody quoted that the other night and said, saw things, and I've done the same thing. He didn't say, I saw things. He said, I heard things that were not lawful to speak of. So, brothers and sisters, I believe that God Almighty spoke to Paul. May I say it this way? The same way that He speaks to you and me. He speaks to our hearts. Now, I've never heard Him in an audible voice. I've never heard that voice that, except in my head and my heart. I believe I've heard that way, but I've never heard that audible voice. But Brother Paul believed it such enough that when he came to that place where that he was first accused by the Jews in a very formal and legalistic setting, he used the resurrection as his defense. So I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 24. I'm going to start reading at the 10th verse of that 24th chapter of Acts. And I certainly desire your prayers this morning that the Lord would be with us for just a little while as we try to proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 24 of Acts, verse 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, nor raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice, that I cried, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. Now, brothers and sisters, this is Paul the lawyer, I believe. I want to call him that because I believe Paul could have been a lawyer. And in one sense, he was a lawyer. You know, when we think about the terms that are used of the Jews in the time of Jesus Christ, there were the priests and the Levites. There were the scribes and the lawyers. And the scribes and the lawyers were those who believed themselves to be not only fully familiar with the law and the customs of the Jews, but also could argue those points down to a jot and a tittle. Paul, I believe, was in that category when he met Jesus Christ the Lord on the road to Damascus. I believe he was one who knew the law, knew it inside and out, I would say. I've said here many times, and I made this statement to someone the other night, and they looked at me funny, and I didn't have a chance to much explain myself. But I've said it here that Paul, even before his experience on the road to Damascus, you can call it regeneration or you can call it conversion, whichever one you want to do. I'm not going to argue that point. I know what I believe about it. But anyhow, Paul, before that time, brothers and sisters, knew all about Christ. He knew what the Scripture said. He knew and he understood exactly when that the promise had been made and how the promise had been made. He knew exactly how that he was going to come. But he knew it on the same basis as those whom that Herod sent for in the time of Christ, when the wise men, as we call them, came from the east and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." And Herod didn't have a clue, but he sent for his scribes and lawyers, and they said, "Yes, he will be born in Bethlehem Ephrata." And brothers and sisters, that's the truth, and that's where he was born. We have the record of Scripture to show that. Paul missed it. They missed it. They understood Jesus Christ to be a Galilean, not an Ephrathite, not as that one that I tried to preach on Wednesday night, Elimelech, husband of Naomi. They were Ephrathites. They were of Bethlehem, Judea in Ephrata, the same place that Jesus Christ was born, the same place that those of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of David, would have come to for that toll or that accounting that in the days of the Jesus Christ birth. So Paul had missed that, and yet he knew all about Christ. But brothers and sisters, here we find that after that experience on the road to Damascus, and I'm just going to go ahead, I don't want to be mysterious about it. I don't believe that Paul was regenerated on the road to Damascus. I believe Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. You don't have to agree with me, you don't want to, because I believe that the record of Paul is such that he said concerning his prior experience toward that, he said, "I barely thought myself to be doing the will of God." And he fought, brothers and sisters, based upon what he had light and understanding. Standing in, he fought against this very way that he's standing and using his defense here at this very hour. He fought against it. It was something that was tearing down everything that he had put his confidence and his faith in. And oh, brothers and sisters, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in the place where it's something that you had great confidence in and you felt yourself to be serving God in and exactly correct in your thinking, and all of a sudden something comes along and it knocks a pin out from under it, or it begins to knock the bricks out of your foundation, and all of a sudden it gets shaky on you. I've been there, and I believe some of you have too, where that we find this. But Brother Paul here raises this confession of Jesus Christ and raises this confession upon the truth of his resurrection as a defense. Because he says, And he did this on purpose. He did this knowing what he was doing. He says that these ones who have come are accusing me of raising insurrection against the ways of our people. And he said, our people, he meant the Pharisees now, he didn't mean the Sadducees. I read it here again this morning when I was sitting there at the house. The Sadducees, the Bible says, did not believe, not only didn't believe in the resurrection, they didn't believe in life after death at all. They didn't believe in anything except whatever is in this life you better grab hold of. I'll say there's lots of Sadducees around today still. Who think this is all, this is it. You better get everything you can get, because when this is over, it's over. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. If that's true, I'm going to slam this Bible shut and go to the house. Because there's lots of other things we could be doing this morning. Amen. Besides trying to sit here and serve the living God. That would be more maybe profitable, let's say, in terms of this world's estimation of profit or profitability. But the truth of it is that we're here this morning, I believe, because that we believe that there is more to it than just this life. I'm going to tell you something. I get many times I get in my mind to seeing what's going on around me in this life. And I think this is not even real. Do you ever have that experience? This don't even feel real. You know, it doesn't feel real at all. There's things going on that I can't do anything about. There are things that are circumstances of life begin to, as the old saying goes, go south on us, and there's nothing we can do about it. And it doesn't even seem real sometimes. And it's in those times when the reality of what's coming after this life begins to take hold of me, and maybe of you too. And I begin to have that hope of something better that's going to come along. It's not what the world says about us, that we're just pie in the sky and better by and by and all that thing. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. It is the experience of that eternal life that we can have here in this life that sustains us as God's people. It's not a hope that I don't know if I can believe it or not, but I want to believe it, that it's going to be better after I pass from this life. God has given us the witness of the truth and the reality of that here in this life. Brother Paul himself said, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said, he hath given us the first fruits of the Spirit. He hath given us the earnest of our inheritance. He's given us the witness in our own hearts that the resurrection is true. You believe it this morning, don't you? I believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I don't understand it. There's no way that I can understand it in my natural mind. But I believe that He rose from the dead. And I believe that because He rose from the dead, so shall we one of these days. Now let's examine this for just a second. I didn't know I was going exactly right here, but I'm going to follow what's on my heart. You know, if it was just the resurrection of one man, Jesus Christ, then we might say, well, that's good. Yeah, we might, you know, we might treat it as some miracle. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. Miraculous things don't affect people very long. You say, well, oh, sure they do. Oh, no, they don't. The Bible's full of miracles. The New Testament is full of the miracles that Jesus Christ Himself worked. There were eyewitnesses to those miracles. They saw those things happen, and they couldn't have happened any other way but by some supernatural power, and yet they just went on with their lives, most of them did. And it dulled, and it dulled, and it dulled. Don't experiences in this life dull for us sometimes after time passes? You know, I'll tell you, I say this so often. I remember a day back in August of 1986. I wish I could recapture the joy that was in my heart that very day. I remember that day. I remember that when God gave me that experience of grace and how sweet and how blessed it was. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. It was like a fire burning fast, you know? And that fire burnt fast, and a fast burning fire puts off a lot of heat and a lot of light, but all of a sudden it burns down. I'll tell you, the experience that God has given me in the last 25, 26 years has been sweeter day by day. Not because I've experienced that same mountaintop kind of joy that I had at that time, but because the experience of life has been that God has walked with me. And hey, I know that you could say the same thing, that God has been with us. He has continued to give us the experience of our lives to know that the things which He has revealed unto us about Himself are true. And it's those experiences that build that solid foundation. Brother Paul had many years since his experience there on the road to Damascus. Many years had passed. He had had much persecution. This wasn't the first time, and this wasn't really the worst. Brother Paul was standing there and he didn't have any marks on him, to the best of my knowledge. He had escaped that because of he had relied upon his Roman citizenship to escape the mob back in Jerusalem, who would have stoned him right then and killed him right away. And he appealed to a Roman soldier, a centurion, who helped him to get escape from that mob. Now, when he did that, he turned himself over really to Rome. And in turning himself over to Rome, brothers and sisters, there was a certain path that they were going to have to walk. And that path was first here to come before the Roman governor Felix and to have Felix hear his case. Well, the Jews knew that too. It's amazing to me how that Rome took this one man because he was a Roman citizen. If he hadn't been a Roman citizen, brothers and sisters, they wouldn't have taken all this precaution. I went back and I can't recount to you, but there was, the way I looked at it, there was probably around 500 soldiers of various kinds that were surrounded Paul as they went from Jerusalem down to this place where, and I don't remember where the place is, Caesarea. Down to Caesarea where that Felix was sitting to judge as the Roman procurator or the Roman governor over the region of Judea there. And so they took great precaution to make sure the Jews wouldn't kill him. They would have killed him if they could. They wanted to just get rid of him. But when they saw they couldn't kill him, they started to build up their prosecution team, so to speak, and they sent them on down there. It's very enlightening if you go back to the first part of this 24th chapter, where that you find all these Jews that had gone down. And they brought an epistle to the governor, and they presented Paul, and then it says in the 24th chapter, verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." In other words, he was the prosecuting attorney, so to speak. He was an orator, one who not only spoke great flowery words. Have y'all ever been in the courtroom and seen lawyers really at work? I'm talking about old-time lawyers now. Young lawyers don't seem to follow this pattern, but there was a man in Blount County, and I'll not even mention his name, but he was highly educated, of course, but when he went in the courtroom, you'd have thought he was some old farmer and had a chew of tobacco in his... He chewed tobacco in the courtroom. He was going to make sure that they understood he was just a common man like them. And so he put on a big act, is what he did, trying to gain the favor of the court. Well, this is what Tertullus did, trying to gain the favor of Felix when he began to speak. And verse 2, "And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee," he's talking to Felix now, what a hypocrite, "seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." They hated the Romans like nobody had hated anybody hardly before. He was just lying through his teeth. "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency," a few words. Now look, verse 5, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and listen, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who has also gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law." Then he begins to tell the story of how the Roman, the chief captain Lysias, saved Paul out of their hands. Now, why am I going through this? Because Paul started right there and he says, here, line by line, here's what they're saying I did. And he proved by his just by his words that he didn't do any such thing. He didn't have a crowd. He didn't profane the temple. He said, I'd been purified before I went in. And nothing that they accused him of was going to stand. In a normal scheme of things, Felix would have let Paul go. But it wasn't in God's plan that Paul be let go. Now I know we hit a snag right there in our thinking, don't we? We hit what we call a fairness snag. Well, that's not fair. Oh, it was all fair. It was altogether fair. Because brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ our Lord Himself had told Brother Ananias, whom He told to go down there when Paul was still laying, after his experience on the road to Damascus, he was still laying there blind from that great light that had been shown upon him. And the Lord told Ananias, you go down and you speak unto Paul and you tell him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He was going to suffer for the name's sake of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, and he was doing that. He was going to suffer even more. But in his suffering was going to come out some of the sweetest writings, the sweetest gospel, the sweetest letters to the churches that you and I can go back and read and have great faith in. His hope became stronger and stronger even in his suffering. I want to tell you something. I don't want to suffer. I don't want you to suffer. But I believe this, that in our suffering is where strength comes from the most in our lives. And I don't want it now. Don't go start praying for it. You'll be in trouble if you do. But when it comes, and it will come, understand that there can come great growth and strength of our hope for these things. I believe that the hope of the resurrection grew in Brother Paul as he went through this suffering. This resurrection. Yes, I've said already that the Pharisees, brothers and sisters, believed in the resurrection of the dead. The Pharisees believed that. The Sadducees acted like they did one time. You remember that when they came to Jesus and tried to trap him in something. They said, talked about this man that had died and his wife married his brother and he died. She married another brother and he died. And down to the seventh one. And they said, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. He said, because in heaven, if I may say it that way, there will be no giving or taking of husband or wife. For all shall be like the angels and so forth. But anyhow, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, but the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now they didn't understand it, but they believed in it as a doctrine. Paul understood it. Paul used it not as just a doctrine for defense. But brothers and sisters, I believe Paul said, listen, this is what they're accusing me of. This is what they're accusing me for. Because that as I have always done, in every place I believe that Brother Paul went and preached, we have the record of it. If we went back, and especially in the book of Acts, we'd see this. I'm not going to go back through all of that. That there was the record that Paul had ever preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There on Mars Hill, when those philosophers, the Greek philosophers, heard him out, they were hearing him, I believe, willingly, and I believe they were being convinced by what he said. But when he got to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and preached that, they said he was a babbler. You know, they said that we don't understand what he's talking about, and they didn't. You and I both know that the natural mind does not believe there's going to be such thing as a resurrection of the dead. It can't. It can't believe it. It makes no sense to the natural mind. So if you have that hope this morning, I want you to rest assured that the reason you have that hope and the reason you can believe it is because that you've already been through one resurrection. Did I get your attention? You've already been through one resurrection if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that gives His people of their own resurrection from the dead. Jesus in the Gospel of John said this He talked of, I believe, two resurrections there. And when he began in this fifth chapter of John, in John's Gospel, and he says this, I'm going to begin reading at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. There's a whole message right in that verse. I'm not going to try to preach it, but there's a message in there. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. Now, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life. It's preached many times in this world we live in today that the believing, the hearing and the believing leads to eternal life. Brothers and sisters, the hearing and the believing give assent to that which is already there, the eternal life which hath been given unto God's people in the new birth. And so he says, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I will stop there for just a minute. That's the first resurrection. He that hath part in the first resurrection shall not see death. Isn't that what Brother Paul said in one place? Why? Because he's passed already from death unto life. Brothers and sisters, if you have been born of the Spirit of God, you are alive this morning, and you will never see death. Now the natural mind says that can't be. And in the natural body, that's true. This old body, if the Lord tarries His coming, brothers and sisters, every one of us that's sitting here is going to face that natural death of the body. Everyone, unless the Lord comes before we do. But if we don't, we're going to face that natural death. But I want to say to you this morning, with all assurance of God's Word, and I believe the reassurance of the witness of the Holy Spirit within us, that we can have this hope that when that time comes, that this old natural body is going to die, that you, as the new creature in Christ Jesus, will not die. You won't die. Your body's going to die, but you won't die. There's some folks, and I feel sorry for them, that believe in this something called soul sleep. They, even if they believe that there is a heaven and they're going to be with the Lord one of these days after the resurrection, they believe that when you die, that it's just like, and you know, this could be comfort in some ways to some people, I guess. Most of y'all have gone through some kind of a surgery where they put you to sleep. Now you know from your experience, if you remember it, that the minute you don't, sometimes you don't even remember going to sleep, and the next thing you know, you're waking up in the recovery room. And it's been like that. Because you had no thought. You didn't dream. You don't dream in that state. You don't go chasing bunny rabbits. You don't do any of that. Night before last, Sister Pam had listened to me yesterday morning and get up and tell her about I lost a car night before last. And I searched all night long for that car. I knew where I left it, but I couldn't find where I'd left it. And I searched all night long. And then I was trying to get back to where her and the kids were. The kids were little and they were with me. And I was trying to get back. I labored all night long, seemed like. And I was tired all day yesterday, so I know I did. You don't do that when you've had surgery. And I don't mean to belabor that. But some people want to believe that all of a sudden you're just going to go to sleep, or you're going to die, and you won't know anything until the resurrection. Your body is going to be in that state. But I am convinced by the authority of God's Word, Brother Solomon said to us in the book of Ecclesiastes that at death, he said, the body returns unto the dust from which it came, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Now, brothers and sisters, your spirit is not going to die. You're not going to experience a soul sleep. You're going to immediately find yourself in the presence of the joy of Jesus Christ our Lord, and to rejoice with Him until such day as we're raised, these bodies are raised up out of these graves. Now listen, even that, the natural mind, even if you can grab hold of that first part that the Spirit goes to be with God, there have some people who have erred and have said there is no resurrection. They think that's all there is, that your spirit just goes out. And, you know, even the New Age people, they've got this thing. They believe that your just spirit just goes out there and joins with the universal spirit somewhere out there, and you're just floating around in the universe. No. No. Your spirit returns unto God who gave it. The body's going to go into the dust and return unto the dust of the earth. And I could say a lot of things about that, which people tend to get upset about that sort of thing. This thing about trying to preserve the body when it goes in the ground, you're just wasting your money and your time, because it's not going to be preserved. It may not get to the point where it would if you didn't do all that, but it's not going to be preserved. There was a young man Thursday morning, Elder Mizell, I can't think of his first name. Anyhow, he said, I wanted to understand. He said, I wanted to understand everything I could about my precious Lord being in the grave 3 days and three nights. And he said, there was a man in our community who was a funeral director. And he said, so I asked him. He said, when is the last point at which you could embalm a body and do any good with it? And he said, after 3 days, there's no point. He said, thank you, that's all I needed to know. Now, he said something that I couldn't quite exactly agree with. He said, Jesus was resurrected before that point where his body would see corruption. I don't agree with that. Because, brothers and sisters, his body saw no corruption. There's some corruption going on in that three-day point in a natural body, in a body that's laid down. But we have the promise in Scripture that that body saw no corruption. And that body was raised a glorified body. Why? Why? So that you and I might understand that there will be, Daddy used to say it this way, there will be no disembodied saints in eternal heaven's glory. There's not going to be just spirits floating around. We are going to be raised from the grave. Whatever state that this old natural body is in, it is going to be raised and changed into a glorified body. I don't know what that means. I don't understand it. Some people get a whole lot of comfort by saying, oh, I'm going to look just like I look now. I don't know. My Bible doesn't tell me that. My Bible tells me I'm going to look like my Savior, whatever He looks like now. I'm going to have that same, I don't mean we're going to be clones. I mean, we're going to have that same form. We're going to have that same function, so to speak. Our bodies are going to be raised able, brothers and sisters, to praise and adore and glorify our precious Savior. And our spirits are going to be joined back to those bodies, and we're going to be raised. But listen, you can't believe that unless you've already been raised one time from the dead. And that is a spiritual resurrection, where that those who are dead in trespasses and sins have, by the voice of the Son of God, have come forth. Jesus said, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. He's not talking about after this natural body dies. He's talking about those who are dead in trespasses and sins being raised to walk in newness of life. Then he goes on and says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. He doesn't say, and now is here. Before he said, and now is. Because he was talking about the resurrection from death unto life of the Spirit. A spiritual resurrection. But here, brothers and sisters, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want to talk about something for just a minute. There is a modern theory. That modern theory is built around the theory that there's going to be a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and those whom He has taken with Him at some point, I'll get to that in a minute, are going to come back and they're going to help populate that thousand-year reign, and they're going to reign with Him on the earth, etc. Now, the Bible talks about that, brothers and sisters, but where men have taken that and built a literalness to it, the Bible, I believe, is talking about the state in which you and I are now, and that is that we've been raised to walk in newness of life, and that we, if we love the church of Jesus Christ, that we have that to walk in, and we have all of the ability to reign with Him upon the earth, not for a literal 1,000 years, but for that period of time which is known only to God, between the time when He raised the church up in this time world till that time when He takes the church home. That kingdom that you and I have to walk in. But there's some folks, because of that, have said that when Brother Paul wrote about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe it is, when he said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And he began to talk about the resurrection and the hope that was in that resurrection. There are those who say that is what do they call it now? The word won't come to me. The rapture. You know, that word rapture is not in the Bible. The word that's there, I know where they got the word rapture from. It's a catching away. That's what the rapture means. That is the resurrection. But there's not going to be more than one. There's going to be one resurrection of the dead. Just one. Paul said that. Now listen, Jesus Himself said that. Shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Brother Paul says in verse 15, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. One resurrection, not two. Not one of the church and one later on. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be one resurrection. Brother Paul was very clear about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he described toward the end of that chapter. He said, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom unto God who gave it. Brothers and sisters, that delivering up the kingdom is going to be all of the ransomed children of God that are going to be housed with Him, changed, coming forth in those glorified bodies, and their souls, which are going to come with Him when He comes back to raise the dead, are going to be joined back with those glorified bodies, and they're going to be with Jesus Christ. And I believe, I want to say it this way, that I know that there seems to be a desire for people to see some kind of a having to stand in line in front of the Lord and hear all the things, both good and bad, that you've done. My Bible tells me this, that my blessed Savior is going to stand and say, behold, I and the children whom Thou hast given me. Brothers and sisters, that's it. That's it for the little child of God. That's it for those who have been here in this life, who have been born, first of all, of the Spirit of God and have been raised then incorruptible to walk with Him in heaven's immortal glory. I don't believe that they're going to have to stand and hear their sins recounted and hear their good recounted. That's a human thinking. You know why we think that way? Because deep down, the old human mind says, well, I know. I know that there's going to be a little bit more good than there is bad. I've been a pretty good fella, and I believe there's going to be a little bit more good than there is bad. And the Lord's going to sort of see the scales, and then I'm going to be all right. No, brothers and sisters, listen to me. You don't you even worry about that. Because of this, when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, your sins were remitted. That means that you were redeemed. That means that you were no longer under the curse of sin and death. You were no longer going to have to account in an eternal sense for the sins done in this life. Not only so, you were not going to have to account in an eternal sense for the fact that whether you think you've sinned in this life or not, you are a son of Adam. Male and female, you are a son of Adam, and you bear the bloodline of Adam in your veins. And because of that, there is no righteousness to be found in you. And if you have righteousness at that day, it will be due to the imputed righteousness, that which is accounted to us on behalf of the risen Savior. That one who died on the cross of Calvary. That one who gave us the witness that He was righteous because God raised Him from the dead. Oh, catch hold of this for just a minute. I'm going to finish this up in here in just a minute. I don't really want to stop, to tell you the truth. Catch hold of this. God Almighty gave witness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ when He raised Him from the dead. I know the Bible says He was raised for our justification. He was. But brothers and sisters, the attesting, the testament, the testimony of righteousness was His righteousness. It had to be. It couldn't be anything else. And because of that, of His righteousness, you and I have a hope. I don't have a hope of my own righteousness. Because I know I'm as rotten to the core as rotten can be. I know me. I heard coming down here this morning some preacher, I can't think of his name on the radio, he said, you know, most of us wouldn't want people to see inside of our mind most of the time. I said, amen. Amen. I sure wouldn't. I wouldn't want people to see what filthy garbage floats through this thing every once in a while. I wouldn't want to see that. I wouldn't want you to see that. I'm not trying to build up a facade that says I don't ever do any of that, brothers and sisters. But what I do is try to struggle against it. I do try to struggle against it. But it's still there. So what you see on the outside is not necessarily what's on the inside. If I had to stand before God and say, I've never had a putrid thought in my mind. Lord, I've never had a bad thought. What a lie. I've never done a bad deed. What a lie. I've been a pretty good fellow. No, you've not. No, you've not. There's none good. No, not one. There's none that doeth righteousness. There's none that seek after God. And if it were not for the righteousness of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, again I say, let's go to the house. But we don't have to, because the righteousness of Jesus Christ was attested to. Very quickly, Brother Peter preached one of the most wonderful messages I believe we have on record. One of the first messages, I suppose I'd say, of the hope that the church has, the hope that the believers in Jesus Christ have, the hope that those who have been born of the Spirit of God have. When he spake to the Jews, and he brought in the things that they had built their hope in, what was that? They knew what the Scripture said. They knew that God had promised that of the seed of David, He would raise up one to sit upon David's throne. And just like many modern day religious people today, they had a hope that that was going to be a literal sitting on a throne and a literal kingdom upon this earth in which they could benefit. The Jews took it a little bit farther, in which they could rule over the world. That may be where the other people get sometimes in their thinking too. And Peter says, no. No. You want to have a hope in David? Let me point to you where David is right now. Now. He's talking about the body of David now. He's not talking about the spirit. He's talking about his body. So he points over to the sepulcher and he says, he's right over there. You want a literal David to be raised up? I heard a man, he's in Knoxville on the radio. He said it's literally going to be David sitting on his throne. Where in the world did he get that? Brother Peter had already said that ain't going to happen. He's dead. He's sitting right over there, laying right over there, or what's left of him is. He said that's not what the Lord was talking about, God was talking about. So in Acts chapter 2, I never did tell you this, I know. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading here, because he gives the precious testimony of David through the Spirit. That is the hope that you and I have this morning. In verse 25. Well, no, I need to go back just a little bit farther. Verse 23. He's speaking of Christ here. And he says, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now listen, that'd be an awful thing to just leave it right there, wouldn't it? What if he just left it right there? Well, he could have condemned them. They might have still felt condemnation. But you know, brothers and sisters, let me say something real quick. God Almighty is not in the condemnation business. He's not in the condemnation business. He's in the righteousness business. And so he's not bringing us to a place of condemnation and just leaving us there. But we might feel condemned in our sins. But I assure you, if you feel condemned in your sins, righteousness is on the way. So anyhow, he says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be hold of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. David wasn't speaking about himself. David and Brother Peter's going to tell us that. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And then Peter brings it to grips and he says, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seen this before of the resurrection of Christ. Here's the clarity. He's not talking about Christ Jesus coming back and sitting on the literal throne of David. Brother Peter clears it up right away. He says, he seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in the grave. Jesus Christ our Lord never went to hell, brothers and sisters. That's heresy. He never went to hell. Neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. If you've seen it and heard it this morning, brothers and sisters, it's because of that same witness. God is so gracious to us. I'm thankful I believe in the resurrection. I have a hope in the resurrection. I have a hope. And I don't understand it. I still, even in a spiritual hope, I don't understand it. I don't understand why we need this body. I got trapped in that one time early on. I'll not recount that again. But I don't understand why we need this body in heaven. I don't understand a lot of things about it. I don't understand what we're going to look like. I don't believe we're going to look like any angels, I'll tell you that. Oh, the Lord said we're going to be equal to the angels, yes. We're going to be praising and adoring the risen Savior. That's where we're going to be. And we'll be praising Him as our Redeemer. The angels have never done that. He's never redeemed a one of them. Not one. But you and I will. We'll have a more perfect praise. May God bless us this morning to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that it gives us of our own resurrection. to live with Him and adore His name in heaven's immortal glory. May God bless you is my prayer. We're going to stand and sing a closing hymn now. Our custom here is to come together and